Now let's get into some new stuff on the Calvinism side. So we talked about we're still talking about the free will aspect here a little bit. And we're going to open up to Acts chapter 16. And those of you who have had conversations with Calvinists know exactly why I'm going to Acts 16. We're going to talk about Lydia. Why do Calvinists like Lydia? God opened her heart to respond to the message. Too bad that's not what the Greek says. But it's what the more Calvinistic bents of the... actually, pretty much all of the translations that I've seen put respond, or in some way, God opened her heart to act. That's what you get when you read that, right? I mean, let's look at Acts 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the thing spoken by Paul. Does anybody have anything different other than an act of, or a that God opened her heart to act, to respond?
It's supposed to pay attention in ESV.
Ooh, does it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, attend and listen, hearken, is the more accurate translation. Again, NASB does have a Calvinistic bent to it. You got to understand that with the way they translated some of the verbs. Okay, you just need to understand that. I'm a big fan of the MLV, as you guys know, the Modern Literal Version. It does a fantastic job of bringing out the nuances of the verb tenses. So if you don't have one, I'd recommend that you get one and utilize it kind of side by side. It's very choppy and very difficult to kind of just read for recreational purposes. But it's great to get kind of the nuances there of that. And I like to look at a lot of the versions. I like to look at NAV and ESV to see how they're translating it. New King James, Old King James. Just to see how they kind of operate in this, because you can get some really interesting things from looking at that, right? So what Piper has to say about this, and he only has a paragraph because he probably thinks this is open and shut. He says, another example is in Acts 16:14, where Lydia is listening to the preaching of Paul. Luke says the Lord opened her heart, and he even actually uses a more literal translation, which I'm really, really glad about. He says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Unless God opens our hearts, we will not hear the truth and beauty of Christ in the message of the gospel. This heart opening is what we mean by irresistible grace. It overcomes the willful resistance of blindness to beauty in deafness. He has a very odd way of writing sometimes. It overcomes the willful resistance of blindness to beauty and deafness to the goodness of the good news. He really should use more commas to separate clauses and thoughts. What?
He's trying to be like Paul.
No, Paul, I mean, well, there's no commas, but the translators at least put the commas where they're supposed to go. He struggles sometimes, so you have to read it a couple times to actually get what he's getting. So he makes the point that, and I'm glad he makes this point because it actually makes it a lot easier to overcome. So if somebody says, see, God opened Lydia's heart to act upon the gospel, that's easy to refute because that's not what the word means. The word means, or it literally means that God opened Lydia's heart to pay attention. Okay? But there's an easy way to actually refute this, and it actually, what's written in the verse actually destroys the entire concept of total depravity. What is it? Can you find it? Can you see it?
Well, she was already a servant. I mean, I'm guessing the word worshiper there was, I don't know if it's, I'm guessing it means servant. I mean, she was already a servant of God.
Yeah, the word, good point. So you guys know the whole worship and service stuff, right? The word here is a word that's used not too frequently. It's the word sebomai. And it actually means to be a God-fearing individual.
Right, so that's what they translated worshiper as?
Yep.
So it's not latruo or...
It's not latruo or proskuneo.
It's a completely different one.
It's a completely different one. So Sebomai is actually translated worship frequently in some versions, and in some versions they actually do translate it as God-fearing. Because that's more of the concept. It means reverence. So that's where they get the worship connection, because they think worship is reverence, you know, in the singing and all that. Again, another good point about how if you swallow a false concept, it's going to impact so many other things that you can't possibly even imagine. So because they believe that worship is singing and all the other things kind of go along with that, and that that's supposed to be done with reverence, when they see this word of being a God-fearer or reverent, well, let's just call it worship then. Right? So that's why it's translated that way.
So the issue here then is that it says that the Calvinists will say, see, God opened her heart so she would pay attention to the words that Paul was saying. But if you back up just one sentence, we see that she was already a person who was serving or God, who's already God-fearing.
Yep.
So without the sentence in before, it kind of knocks the wind out of their sails.
It does. So the concept kind of boils like this. I mean, if somebody says, see, God opened her heart. So she was totally depraved before that, right? That's the conclusion that they come to, and they're trying to get you to understand. Yes, she was totally, Lydia was totally depraved before God opened her heart. Then how could she be a God-fearing individual? You realize that it's the same problem they have with Cornelius. It destroyed, and Lydia does it even better, because someone could make the statement, see, God had already regenerated Cornelius when that happened. You can't make that claim here. It's not possible. She was, by the Spirit-defined word, a God-fearing individual. That is impossible for a totally depraved individual. A totally depraved individual can do nothing good.
Could there make the argument that being God-fearing and not being able to do anything good, those are two things that are not mutually exclusive?
No.
Make that argument? It's like, well, hey, I mean,
you could.
God-fearing, that doesn't mean that they're chosen by God. Of course they fear God. God gives them plenty of reason to fear God, especially when they realize that they're not one of the few that are chosen. And that they're going to be coming to his judgment.
The problem with that is, so let's just say, oh, I'm just scared of God. No, that's not what the word means. The word actually means reverence, awe, majesty. And the scripture uses it in a good way. Okay? So, matter of fact, let's... So, in Romans 3, let's go there real quick. Keep your finger there in Acts 16. In Romans 3 is the passage for total depravity for the Calvinists, right? Now, I don't know off the top of my head if this is the same word. Let me find out real quick. I really, really like Bible Hub. It is...
So...
Yeah, we'll get to that. Yeah, that's not that difficult to make sense of in the. Here's what Calvinists do. I know I'm really jumping around here. I apologize. Here's what the Calvinists do, and this helps you to make so much more sense of their arguments. Calvinists talk about the what, and they assume the how based on their presupposition. But the passages never talk about the how or the why. You have to supply that a lot of times from other places. So did the Lord open Lydia's heart? It says that he did. It says that he did. We're going to talk about what that actually means here in a second. Because I actually don't have a problem with that. I think the Lord... Wouldn't it behoove the Lord to open people's minds or hearts, not to understand. That's not what the word means. Not to respond. That's not what the word means. To hear.
It sounds to me like a seeking you shall find, knock and it will be opened kind of thing.
That's accurate. And we'll get to Hebrews 4 in a second, because Hebrews 4, 12 is actually the key to understanding the mechanism by which how God does it. Okay, so we'll get that. That's, you're exactly right, Brian. That's exactly what he does. So give me 1 second. I just want to find the word here. I love Bible Hub. Okay, so it's phobos, where we get our word phobia. So that's the negative fear. So let's use that. Okay, it's where we get our, any kind of phobia comes from that word. Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So there's not even the phobia, phobos type of fear before their eyes. So if there's not even the phobos, the phobia type of fear before God, do you think there would ever be the sebomai, reverent fear? How can somebody have, I mean, isn't that where people start? The terrifying fear of God, right? That's not reverent or awe. That's just being scared of God. He's stronger. He's more powerful. He's going to wipe you out. I'm scared of him. The reverent one is more along the lines of, he's amazing. He is so omnipotent and so powerful and so glorious. It is Isaiah 6 fear. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. It is the fear that causes people to drop to their knees. It's the fear that John sees when he beholds Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. It's that. That's sebomai. It's not hide us from the presence of the one upon the throne. May the rocks fall down on us and hide us. It's not that kind of a fear. Okay? So what we see very clearly is that Lydia actually had a reverent fear of the Lord before the Lord opened her heart. Which lets us know, if I'm a Calvinist, the way I am going to apply this is that the Lord had already regenerated her before Paul started to speak, before she ever met Paul. Because remember, what was her practice? Right? Going to verse 11, back to Acts 16, going to verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and from there, and the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for many days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So when there wasn't a synagogue in the city, they would go out and meet by the river and have their time to fellowship and pray. So Paul, according to his custom, when he went into a new city, what would he do? He would go find the Jews first. So if there's no synagogue, they're going to go down here to this place of prayer and see. So we already know that Lydia, we already know that she's making the habit of going down to pray outside the city gate, because that's where the people of God would assemble. We also know that according to the scripture, that she had a reverent, awe-inspired fear of God. Now, that's why, and even though the word worship is not a good translation, the word worship does a really good job with what they consider worship to be of explaining the nuance of the word. Right? It explains somebody who has a positive look in disposition, in an attitude of service to that deity. So, any questions on that before we move on? I think that part is pretty wrapped up. And actually, that destroys the whole argument that he's trying to make, or not even necessarily Piper, but other people try to make, that you can't respond to the gospel unless God makes you. Because that's not even what the word means. And we know that she's a God-fearing individual before that ever happens. So that actually does away with the concept of total depravity as well.
So it's really the idea of God giving a person what they want. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, the whole reason he hands people over to a depraved mind is because that's what they wanted in the first place.
Yep.
It's the same thing here. Lydia was a person who had awe and reverence and wanted to serve God. And because she was obviously a seeker, God assisted in that endeavor by opening up her heart because that's what she wanted.
Yep. Well, not quite. We'll get to the second part.
Okay.
But yes, God gave her what she was looking for. And yeah, we'll get to that part. But that's interesting. Mike?
Would 2 Thessalonians be effective at this particular point?
Diluting influence part?
They did, huh?
The diluting influence part?
Yeah, they did not receive
yes.
a level of truth, so as to be said.
Yes.
So it's like there's this really strong...
Yeah, let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, that's a really good scripture to kind of bring up at this particular point. So, verse 11. Actually, hold on a second. Where he says in verse 10, or verse 11, actually.
Sorry, what chapter?
2 Thessalonians 2. Actually, I want to go back. Let's go to verse 8. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them the deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So if God will send upon somebody a deluding influence to believe what is false, when they are the catalyst and do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, wouldn't the inverse actually be true? If somebody has a desire for truth, and that's where you came in when Jeremiah, when you came in talking about the ask, seek, knock. If somebody is a truth seeker, won't God send them exactly what they need, exactly when they need it to be saved? I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, the dude's in the middle of a desert road, on a chariot. And God sends him Philip, right? And the guy's reading Isaiah 53. I mean, come on. Softball, right? Who is this guy speaking of, himself or somebody else? And so at that point, he started preaching to him Jesus. And this lets us know something really powerful. What happened next? They found water in the desert, enough to immerse. They went down into the water. He immersed them, came back up, and Philip was gone, snatched away. Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The point of that whole story, besides giving us a really great point about immersion, in that that's included in the preaching of Jesus, the second point is this, that no matter who, no matter what, no matter where, God will provide someone to receive, someone to have the message of salvation preached to them if they are a truth seeker. I think of like Steve Doty. I think he was in Indonesia. Was he in Indonesia? Yeah, Indonesia. And he met a guy named Aaron Knotts, who's a Kiwi from New Zealand. And Aaron's actually was Church of Christ missionary. So he and Steve just happen to cross paths. And right before the flights take off, he goes down into the ocean and immerses him into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're at the Asian Mission Forum, and if I was at the Asian, there's quite a few people there, so the chances of you actually getting in front of the individual just by chance and circumstance is kind of low. But you got a guy from Detroit, a guy from New Zealand who meet in Indonesia, I think it's Indonesia, and he gets immersed in the South China Sea. Maybe it was Thailand. I forget. It was somewhere out there. Maybe Indonesia isn't the right place because that's actually a pretty close country. So that's probably not it. Ask Steve, he'll tell you. See, that's kind of like an Ethiopian eunuch kind of thing. Modern day, because, you know, God didn't whisper in Steve's ear, hey, you see that redheaded New Zealander over there? Go talk to him. But they came right at the right place, right time, didn't they? And now Aaron keeps coming back here. He's spoken at Montana Family Camp, and Jay goes out there and speaks. Jay and Steve go out there and speak at his family camp just about every year. I mean, praise the Lord, right? God makes stuff work. God makes stuff work. So, one of these days, I can't remember how you knew Paul Redmond. We'll have to talk. You have to remind me one day, because that's a cool story. That's a modern day kind of thing, where how I met Nettie and Jason Lynch and Misty Daniel and all those folks, and through a guy that kind of fell away, and now he's back into the denominational side. Hopefully he finds his way back. But it's a cool story. I mean, they were in Pittsburgh, I was in Youngstown. It's not that far away, but when you look at how many people there are, the chances of crossing paths, that's what I'm always constantly amazed at. Our job is just to be out there. Just to be out there talking to people, building relationships. God causes all the paths to cross. I mean, how cool is it that Jeremiah started doing weddings and met Ryan and met the Prudens? You know, I mean, to the chances and met the Martins. You know, I mean, we've got all this stuff going on that people get saved through these appear to be random interactions. But God is using our free will, his sovereignty, to cross paths so that we meet the truth seekers. We just got to be out there. It's a beautiful thing to think about. It causes you to just bow your head in awe and reverence to our Lord and Savior for bringing everybody together like that. So, what does it mean for Lydia to have her heart opened? It's the what, but how? So let's think about it. Is it out of the realm of possibility that God opens everybody's hearts or minds, even for a moment, so that they can hear what he's got to offer them? Is that somehow out of the realm of what the scripture brings to the table? See, now you go to Romans 1. Let's work our way through this. There's several ways that God does this. And every step along the way, people have exit ramps. There's a highway of truth that everybody starts on. Okay? And everybody has an opportunity several times along the way to take the exit. Romans 1 represents the first exit, in my opinion. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Does that sound like opening somebody's heart? God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculation. This goes along with the passage that Mike brought out of 2 Thessalonians. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So what happened? God gave them over to a depraved mind, according to this passage, out of 2 Thessalonians 2. He sent upon them a deluding influence. Do There's your first exit. That which is seen about God is clearly evident, and then you decide you're going to go off and do your own thing. You don't want it. Whose choice? Theirs. In a sense, God opened up their heart slash mind to see, because it's clearly evident. He made it evident. So what's the mechanism? So let's ask this question. What's the mechanism by which God opened up their heart in this passage?
By designing nature in such a manner that his existence is obvious.
By designing nature in a way where his existence is obvious.
It says in Genesis that it was all created by the word of God. So one could even argue that he made it apparent as to which choice they could make through his work.
Yep. So God made it evident. He opened up their hearts and minds by being able to see by creating something that can be clearly seen. Okay? That's how he did it. Now let's look at, there's kind of two categories of revelation that we like to talk about. One's called general revelation, which is creation. It's obvious. The other one is special revelation, which is the word of God. Right? Because you can believe that there's a God. Oh, wow, there is a singular God that created everything. So now we're going to call him Allah. We're going to call him, Jehovah or Yahweh only. Oh, we're actually going to call him Jesus. How do we get to that piece of information? That comes through special revelation, which is the scripture. So you have all these books out there, right? You got the Vedas, you've got the Quran, you've got the Book of Mormon, you've got the Torah, you've got the Bible, full Bible. God knows, it doesn't take him by surprise, that there's all these different ones out there. So what he does is he leaves his DNA fingerprints, man, all over the scriptures so that people have no doubt as to which one is the truth. He absolutely does that. So then we come to Hebrews chapter 4, and we get how God opens up the heart here. Look at verse 11. So he's talking about the people. In chapter 3, he's talking about those who harden their heart in the wilderness, right? And then in here he's talking about verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And then he tells you how that takes place. How do you not follow the same example of disobedience? How are you diligent to enter that rest? Right? Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Brian, the other part of that is this verse right here. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the how. That's the how. Just because it talks about how the Lord God opened Lydia's heart to pay attention doesn't mean that he doesn't do it for everybody else too. It's highlighting that particular part with her. And it's actually highlighting how it's done. So go back to Acts there, 16. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, the seller of purple fabrics, a God-fearing woman, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to hearken to the things spoken by Paul. She was listening. That's how the Lord opened her heart. So let's ask this question. So let's say you look at creation and the Lord has opened your heart to see him through creation by creating a creation, that's a lot of creation, by creating something that can be clearly understood. Does he stop there? Or does he continue? He continues. Through the living and active word of God that is empowered by the Spirit, causes you, at least at some point, to pay attention if you hear it. If you have the luxury of hearing. There are people who haven't, right? We know for a fact that there are people throughout history that have not heard the word of God. And that's used by sometimes people of faith to say, see, what about those people? I always go back to this. If there were any truth seekers there, wouldn't have God made it possible? Yeah. People have a tendency to think that there are truth seekers everywhere, that there's so many of them just running around. Steve's rolling his head back there. We know better, don't we? Out of the 600 and somewhat thousand people, the men, there's probably 1 to 2 million people that came out of Egypt. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea. They saw God descend upon the mountain in fire. How many of them believed that they could take the promised land? Two. What happened to the rest of them over the age of 20? They died in the wilderness. So is there like this huge orchard where truth seekers just grow on trees and they're everywhere? They're ubiquitous? They're flowing all over the place? No, not at all. God has always, there's always been a minority of people. Always. Always. So could there have been entire civilizations that didn't have a single truth seeker in them? Yup. Easily. My conviction is, and I can't prove it. But God places people exactly where, when he wants them. And you want to know where there's going to be the highest concentration of truth seekers? It's going to be around those who have the truth. Absolutely. So sometimes we can get a little discouraged and we think, see, man, there's nobody out there. You know what? I guarantee you that if there are any truth seekers on the face of this earth, there are going to be some around you. Guarantee it. Because you have it. This lets us know exactly how many truth seekers are out there. There's not a lot. There's not a lot. This is the continuation of the power of the revelation of God. He opens up people's hearts and minds by presenting a scripture that is clearly understandable and logical. So you can listen to it and pay attention. Now sometimes this word open is used of God, like when Jesus, in Luke 24, he opened up their minds to understand the scripture. And that's how people like to look at it. But also, let me see if I can find it here. Okay, yeah, Acts 17, next page. Well, in my Bible, it's next page. Verse 1, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis, now remember, this is in the direct context that Luke is using here, right? Chapter 16, chapter 17. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went there and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. The word in the New American Standard for explain is open. It's the same word. That also tells you the how. Tells you the how. He caused them to hearken, to pay attention. How? Through the scripture. The logical presentation, right? Reasoning. That's how God causes people to pay attention.
they, by their own decision, will sit down with someone, and then their minds will be open because the other person explains it to them in a way that they can understand.
And God causes people to pay attention because you're giving them something that is infused with power, and it resonates with them. God causes other people to pay attention as well through the reasoned explanation of the scripture, but they choose to not believe it. What makes actually more sense? I think this actually works really well with free will. Isn't it in God's vested interest to make sure that people hear it and to have everybody make a choice? One of the things we got to recognize is that every single person that goes to hell at some point made a decision to reject truth, which means they have had to have heard it in some way, shape, or form first. So therefore, the Lord presents the message in a way that somebody pays attention to. They have to, and they have to make a decision, thus God opening their heart through the message in the way that it's been created. Creation, scripture. It's reasoned. It's logical. Why do you notice what it says there? Paul's in Thessalonica, and he's reasoning. Because that's really what it comes down to. That's how God causes people to pay attention, because it's reasonable, it's logical, it makes sense. But people have all these exit ramps to get off on, and they typically do before they ever get to the point where somebody's reasoning with them from the scripture and they're listening. Saw a video. I don't know who sent it. I know I'm done. Of a street preacher in England preaching about what the Bible says about homosexuality. Man, he's getting hammered. He's getting hammered, mocked, ridiculed, and they're doing disgusting things in front of him. Homosexuals are in front of him to, you know, put him off. And the thing I like about this dude is the sign that he has is Acts 2:38. I don't know who he is, but that impressed me. I'm like, I got to try to find out who this guy is. It was Acts 2:38. You see? How far do you think he got with a reasoned explanation from Scripture? They were jeering him from the get-go. They had already made up their mind. They got off the exit ramp. Now they've got the deluding influence because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Does he still have a responsibility to preach? Yeah. Now, I don't know if, I mean, we might actually get to the point, guys, where there's no reasonableness left, and we might just have to start doing some proclamation like that. I don't know. But as long as there's still truth seekers and there's still people out there like that, I'm still going to, you know, we'll still continue the way there. Because again, God causes the path to cross. But that's how God opens the heart. He's opened the heart by creating a reasonable revelation that's understandable. People hear it, and they make a choice all along the way. Questions, comments? I know I'm over time. Sorry about that. So you can see what we're doing now. We're getting into the difficult passages, and we're trying to walk through them, right? Now, do you think a lot of Calvinists are going to let you sit down for 45 minutes and explain what this passage means? No. Because you're going to be probably, you know, going tit for tat with them, or maybe you're going to be arguing with them on a social media platform. And, you know, that doesn't necessarily go very well. A lot of times they don't like to listen.
Someone's wrong on the internet.
So, but for those truth seekers, this is the stuff that you'll need to help them. Yeah, you know what? That does make sense. That does make more sense. Go ahead and stop.